tonight about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to give us some specific and very needful instructions with regard to our privileges and responsibilities as members one of another in the body of Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul is telling us here that God's saints, each of God's saints, are given grace to fill their place in the body of Christ. Grace to fill their place and function in their place in the body of Christ for the benefit of the whole body and for the glory of God. So that it doesn't matter whether you're the pastor or whether you're the pastor's wife or you're one of the men, one of the ladies, one of the young people, if God has given you faith in Christ, he gives each of his own by the measure of his grace, the grace you need, the grace I need to function in the body of Christ for the welfare of the whole body and for the glory of God. Our ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus, also gave and continues to give his church faithful men, gifted and called and sent of God to preach the gospel, serving his church as his instruments, as his messengers, as his angels to the church for the health and well-being of the body. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took captive those who held us captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This one who came down here as Jehovah's servant has ascended back to glory, having finished all that the Father gave him to do. And when he took his seat in glory, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these men for the perfecting of the saints. He gave these men for the work of the ministry. He gave these men for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And he continues to supply his church with these men till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the reason they're needed all the time, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. These men proclaim the gospel of God's grace. And as much as they're charged with being bigots and divisive and dogmatic and all the stuff preachers are charged with, faithful men boldly proclaim the gospel, regardless of cost or consequence, because of the love God's given them for you, for his gospel, and for him. They proclaim the truth in love so that you may be established and firmly established in the faith of the gospel. Read on. Verse 16. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off. Now, make a note somewhere. This is important. And you can compare it with Colossians chapter 3, because Paul says virtually the same thing in Colossians 3, but words it a little differently. That ye put off. Paul is not here commanding us to do the impossible. You can't put off the old man. You can't renew the spirit of your mind. You can't create a new man in you in righteousness and true holiness. That's what God does for you by his grace. So read the text like this, that you, having put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed, that is being renewed by God's grace in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, quite literally, that you have put on, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. As a matter of fact, just hold your hands here at Ephesians and turn over to Colossians for just a second. Colossians chapter 3. Paul's telling us exactly the same thing here. He says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. This is already done. When you believe on the Son of God, you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is something that we have experienced. And now Paul's telling us back here in our text that we live as men and women who have put off the old man, who are being renewed in our minds, who have put on the new man, Christ Jesus the Lord, that we live for the honor of that man who is the God-man, our Savior, that we live as men and women created anew in Jesus Christ in righteousness and in true holiness. Having experienced the grace of God, being new creatures in Christ, children of God, seek in everything God's honor. Seek in everything God's honor. You didn't hear me yet, did you? Seek in everything God's honor. Oh, if I could live just a little bit of what I preach. Oh God, teach me in everything to seek your honor. Nothing else matters except the glory of God, the honor of God, our Savior. Now look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. And here's the reason for this. Here's the reason he gives in this passage, beginning all the way back in chapter 1 at verse 22, and going all the way to the end of chapter 6, Paul begins to talk about the church, and our relationship to one another in the church, in the body of Christ. And he's telling us now, I'm calling on you to behave like this, because we are members one of another. We are members one of another. In verse 12, he calls us the body of Christ. The church of God is the body of Christ. And if we're members of the body of Christ, not his physical body, obviously, but his spiritual body, his church, if we're members of the body of Christ, we are members one of another in Christ Jesus. Christ is the head, and believers are the body. So whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all for the glory of the head and for the benefit of the members, each benefiting the other as members of Jesus Christ the Lord. There is one body, we're told in verse 4. And each member of Christ's body, we're told in verse 16, is fitly joined together. Studying this passage, I couldn't help but to think, and I've never discussed it with him, Brother Mark's mechanical engineer, is that what you are? You'll fit this. Fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. That fellow travels all over the place for the company he works for, inspecting bits of machinery that have to work, everything fitly joined together. Is that a pretty good description of what you do? Everything fitly joined together. He designs it, maintains it. He's smarter than that, but it's got to all work together. And things are fitly joined together. If one piece is messed up, the whole machine's messed up. What a description of Christ's body. Fitly joined together. As members one of another in Christ. Fitly joined together to Christ the head. And fitly joined together each to the other as members of his body by the power and grace of God the Holy Ghost. Paul tells us throughout his epistles that there is one body. There are many local churches. There are many folks who are gathered like we are in various parts of the world at their appointed meeting times in local assemblies, and that's very, very important. No one places greater value or importance than your pastor in this matter of a local church and the privileges that are ours as members of a local church. If you're a believer, you ought to be united with a local assembly, and you ought to faithfully support a local assembly. Not 2 or 20, a local assembly. You ought to be committed to a local assembly. You need it, and the assembly needs it. You need that for your own soul's welfare, and you need to be part of an assembly so that you're constantly mingling with the members of the family. You need one another's influence. You need one another's care, and we ought to do that. I once heard Brother Herbert Wilson, a friend of mine who pastored in Winston-Salem many years ago. He and I were preaching together out in Appomattox, Virginia, and he was talking about sheep. He said, sheep are always found in flocks, except when they're sick. He said, anytime you find a sheep out by itself in the field, you can mark it down, the sheep is sick. And I've observed that. The only time you see sheep by themselves is when they're sick. That's the only time you see them, when they're by themselves. Otherwise, they stay in a flock. They stay together. They need to. They need each other. And God's people are his sheep. And God causes his people to gather as a flock of sheep. That's talking about the local church and the privileges and responsibilities that are ours as members of a local church. But when I'm talking tonight about the church, the body of Christ, I'm not talking about a local church. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. All those who believe, all who are united to Christ by faith, are one body in Christ. All the saints of the Old Testament and all the saints of the New, all who have gone before, all who are here present, and all who are yet to come, all who are on earth and all who are in heaven, who believe on the Son of God, are one body in Christ, one church of the living God. We are people joined together permanently. Permanently. So that this union, this mystical oneness, this wondrous thing called the body of Christ, will ultimately come to its perfect fullness when we are raised in the likeness of Christ with him in glory. This union will never be dissolved. This body will never be broken up. This body is such that not a bone of it shall be broken, even as the scripture spoke of our Lord's physical body. Now, I stress again, we do not in any way suggest that all churches go together and make one big church, or that everybody in all churches together is one church. Nothing could be further from the truth. But all true believers are one body in Christ, the body of Christ. And being one in Christ, members one of another. Now let me show you seven things from this book about this body. Nothing new, as simple as I can possibly be, but seven things clearly set before us in this book, and I'm going to be working my way to our text in verse 25. First, the members of this body were all chosen in Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world. God's church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is his elect, chosen church. Let's just look at one passage. Just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1. I recall the first time I recall hearing someone upset with the doctrine of election as it's set forth in Scripture. I think Shelby might remember this. I don't remember the gal's name who got so upset, but when I was 17 years old, Shelby and I were dating on Thursday nights. We'd always join other folks, go out on visitation, invite folks to come worship God with us. And one of the ladies, I forgot her name just as well. Somebody said something about election. Might have been me, I don't remember. But she said to the pastor, Brother Tanley Davis, said, "You don't believe in election, do you?" He said, "Well, sister, we believe the Bible around here." He said, "Let's see what the Bible says. You remember?" And he went to John 15 and he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Well, that looks kind of like election. And he went to this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1 and he began reading at verse 3 and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And he said, that looks a little like election too. And he went to 2 Thessalonians and read that. He said, that looks a little like election too. And he went to half a dozen other places and he said, I guess you'd have to say we do if we believe the Bible. If you believe this book, you understand we are God's people because of God's choice. We are God's people because God chose us. Not because of our choice, not because of our decision, not because of our works, not because of the place where we were raised. We are God's because God chose us. That's true of the whole body of Christ. Every member of the body, chosen by God and put in its place by God, fitted in its place by God, to function in its place by God for the glory of God and the benefit of the whole body. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God, before the world was, chose me in union with his Son, and put me in his Son from eternity, and caused me in time to be brought to life in union with his Son by the blessed gift of the Spirit and life and faith in his Son, to function in his body exactly where he put me in the day in which he ordained that I should function in his body. And what he's done for me, he's done for you. Every one of you who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. And I may quote several passages, but we'll just look at one text in each of these. Isaiah 53. The members of this body, the church, were all redeemed, that is, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience and his substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary. We are complete in him. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those for whom he died are made perfect by him. They are sanctified by him. They are washed in his blood. They're justified by him. They're made righteous by him. Now, when you think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you think about redemption, these words ought to just automatically come into your mind. Special. Special. This is something God did special for his people. He didn't send his son to die for everybody. He sent his son to die for a particular people. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You are specially redeemed. You're God's peculiar people, God's special people. Second word, sovereignty. The Lord Jesus Christ died by his own will. He said, I lay down my life. I had the power to lay it down. I had the power to take it again. He exercises absolute sovereignty in the sacrifice of himself. Men tried to kill him. They time and again took up stones to stone him. They would have thrown him off the hill. He just escaped out of their midst. And he pressed on until he came to Jerusalem at the appointed hour that he would be crucified by the hands of wicked men. Sovereignty. Third word, substitution. All that he did, the Son of God did for someone specific. He did it for someone specific. He lived in the place of his people. He died in the place of his people. He arose in the place of his people. He sat down in heaven in the place of his people. Now that doesn't mean he did it instead of us. That means he did it for us, and we did it in him. When the substitute lived, we lived. When the substitute died, we died. When the substitute arose, we arose. When the substitute sat down, we sat down. He is our substitutionary redeemer. And you ought to always think this word when you think about the death of Christ. Satisfaction. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You have all heard preachers use the blasphemous language, and it is blasphemous language. Oh, won't it be a shame? There'll be so many in hell for whom Christ died. Yes, a terrible shame to him. A terrible shame to him. If he died to save them and they're in hell anyway, a terrible shame to him. And that cannot be. Our Lord Jesus, who suffered in our stead at Calvary, all the wrath of God, as one in travail to give birth, so our Savior shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The last word, success. Success. Whatever it was he came to do, he succeeded in doing. Whatever he died to accomplish, he accomplished. Now let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I have to pause because you automatically have ringing in your ears what you hear all your life. Well, there it is, all. That means he died for everybody. He's not talking about all everybody. He's talking about all us, us for whom he died. The scriptures nowhere hint that Christ died for all men. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For the transgression of my people, my Jacobs, whom I loved, my Israel, whom I have chosen, my Israel, my firstborn, my church, my people, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He knew no sin and did no sin, could not sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now I'll give you a homework assignment. Go home, get your concordance, and look up the word. The word translated offering for sin here, as is the case everywhere in the Old Testament, every single place in the Old Testament, no exceptions, is sin. There is no such word in the Old Testament scriptures as sin offering. It is translated that way because it refers specifically to a ceremonial sacrifice. But everywhere you find the word sin offering, the word is sin. And you can have better assurance than my word for it or strong concordance for it. You can look at the way it's given to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 and have the word from God the Holy Spirit for it. It pleased the Lord to make him who knew no sin, sin for us. He's quoting from Isaiah 53:10. When thou shalt make his soul sin, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he did this, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is, I'll give him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as I've given him, and he will save these for whom he lays down his life. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By knowledge of all that he accomplished, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's the third thing. The members of this body, the church of the living God, are all alive, quickened, born again, called, awakened, regenerated. All of those words speak of that work of God the Holy Ghost in us as necessary to our everlasting salvation as God's election and Christ's redemption. All the members of this church are born again by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1. We know this. Now notice how Peter writes. He says, for as much as you know, if you're born of God, there's some things you know. If you're taught of God, there's some things you know. And if you don't know these things, because God hadn't taught you yet. If you don't know these things, because you're still blind. If you don't know these things, because your mind is still darkened. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your meaningless, worthless life, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Who is he? A lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Men and women, chosen of God in everlasting love, purchased by the blood of Christ at Calvary, God's church, all of them at God's appointed time are caused to hear the gospel and believe the gospel by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Fourth, all the members of this body, all the church of God, are believers. believers. They all believe on the Lord Jesus, and they all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. We believe on the Lord Jesus as he reveals himself to us on the pages of Holy Scripture. What does that mean? They all believe and love him as their prophet to teach them, as our priest who alone saves us, as our king who alone rules everything and who alone rules over us. Among God's people, in God's family, there's no debate, no argument among God's children, no division in God's church about who Christ is, what he's done, where he is now, or what he's doing. I haven't answered a letter yet. I have a letter from an old man who spent his life, I think I told you about it a few weeks ago. I've been sitting on it for a while. He spent his life, an old man now, laboring among and with folks who hate the gospel of God's free grace. And he asked me my opinion concerning such fellows, folks who don't believe the person and work of our Redeemer. They say they believe in Jesus, but they worship their will. And I'm wanting to answer him in such a way as to be perfectly, clearly understood. I hope every one of you understand this. The imaginary Christ, the imaginary Jesus of the religious world, no more resembles the Christ of this book than a gnat resembles an angel. The God of this world no more resembles the God of this book than a frog resembles an angel. The Word of God sets forth the person and work of Christ with absolute clarity. And to deny who he is to deny what he accomplished. And to deny what he accomplished is to deny who he is. Let me see if I can state it. I know this is going to be heard by lots of folks, and I know folks get mad enough they could throw stuff at me if they could reach me, but that's all right. When you think of the Lord Jesus, should you hear some blasphemer, all you got to do is turn on television from now to the end of the year, and you hear folks talking about Jesus of Nazareth, and you hear them say, well, he's not really God. He wasn't really virgin born. That's all just a myth. That's all a fairy tale. It's a good religious story, but it's not so. And you say, well, he's a good Christian, brother. He is. He's a good man. Why, he doesn't get drunk. He don't beat his wife. He don't steal. He's a good man. You couldn't think that he's lost. Do what? If you were to bow down and worship this glass and call it Jesus Christ, I don't care how good you are, you're still lost and probably crazy too. You lost you and me. You don't know God from a bit of goat. And folks who imagine that Christ tries to do what he didn't do, that Christ died to do what he didn't accomplish, that the Son of God performed work that's of benefit to nobody, those who imagine such may as well worship this glass or a stump or a rock. They don't know God. How could you say that? They're such a holy fella. Where did you get the idea you can judge that? God's people don't debate and argue and fuss about the glory of the Son of God and his accomplishments. God's people are delighted to know who Christ is, what he's accomplished, where he is now seated on his throne, and what he's doing saving his people. He's the sovereign Lord. God's people rejoice in it. His blood is effectual. God's people rejoice in it. His power is omnipotent. He has all power. God's people rejoice to know it. His intercession always prevails. He intercedes for us. And that's our security. That's our peace. That's our assurance. He shall not fail. Fifth, all the members of this body, all of them, are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. This is that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. In the new birth, God doesn't make this old man new. He doesn't cause Adam to become holy. He doesn't cause flesh to become spirit. Adam, the old man, flesh, is going to die. Dying, we must die. Thank God, Adam must die. But God created in you a new man in righteousness and true holiness. You're made to be partakers of the divine nature. As the Lord Jesus, oh, it's a wonder of grace. I hope I can state this exactly the way I plan to. As the Lord Jesus, God's Son, was made flesh so that he might be made sin. As he was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. As we are made the righteousness of God in him. So the Son of God made himself partaker of our nature, that he by his grace might make us partakers of his nature. He wed himself to us eternally and weds us to him experimentally in the operation of his grace, and we are one with him, partakers of the divine nature. Pastor, what on earth does that mean? I don't know. Whole lot more than I've ever imagined yet. And a whole lot more than you've ever imagined yet. We are one with Christ. Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. And sixth, all of these redeemed, chosen, regenerate, believing new creatures, all of them, persevere in the faith. They keep on believing. They keep on believing. I have had the sad experience of watching many profess faith in Christ and get all gung-ho and jump up and down and make a lot of noise. And you'd think, this is the fella the church has been needing for 2,000 years. He's gonna set the woods on fire. And they last kind of like a sparkler. You remember sparklers you used to play with as a boy? They're too young to get firecrackers, at least not allowing anybody to know you had them. And you get those sparklers and just wave them around and make all kinds of sparkles. And they're just so exciting. And then, they're gone. About that quick. Just about that quick. Oh, there are many who begin well and quickly end bad. Not so with God's people. God's people keep believing to the end, because God said, I'll give them one heart and one way, and they shall not depart from me. God's people persevere in faith because God perseveres in grace. If you believe, I can't remember the date, David, I remember the first time I heard from you. That fellow sitting there used to order tapes 100 at a time. And then I met him when I was down in Florida. And I'll be honest with you. I looked at you just like I do most people I hear from around the world. Reckon how long this is gonna last. Because most don't last very long. Most don't last very long. God's people do. If you believe, it's because God keeps you in faith. And that's all. That's all. Now, I tell you why, Bill Riley, we believe him. Because we can't help it. God graciously forces our hands. He graciously forces us to look away from ourselves, our thoughts, our feelings, our experiences, our emotions, everything, and look to Christ for everything. One last thing about the members of this body. The members of God's church, the members of this body are united. They're one body, members of one another, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We are one body, one body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll wrap this up. Look at verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that'd be a mess, wouldn't it? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, if the whole body was just one big ear, that'd be pretty, wouldn't it? And helpful too, wouldn't it? Everybody just one big ear, that's all. Where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they are all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow much more honor, abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We clothe our bodies and cover them up, the uncomely parts, so we put the best foot forward. So we dress with modesty and look the best we possibly can. For our comely parts have no need. The beautiful parts of the body don't have any need, but God hath tempered the body together. Churches try to make rules and regulations to it. You can't do that. God tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Members of the body love. They care for. They take care of one another. Members of the body. This hand takes care of this body. I'll tell you how quickly. You let something start to fly toward that eye. Just like that. Just instinctively. Knock it away. Just instinctively. Doesn't matter what it is. Might risk getting my hand cut off just to keep it out of my face. Just instinctively. Members of the body love. That doesn't mean sloppy sentiment, I love you, Brother Dodd. Now, that's fine. That's fine. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling saying that. I tell my wife 100 times a day I love her. But I'm not just talking about sloppy sentiment. Love is care. All the saying I love you in the world would be meaningless if I didn't take care of her. That's what it is. It's committing yourself to the care of another. Members of the same body are united to and unified with one another, always working together. That's what a body does. You say, well, your body ought to work together. Unless there's something bad wrong, it does. Unless there's something bad wrong, doesn't matter how weak the leg gets, doesn't matter how twisted up the hand gets, doesn't matter how deformed face may become because of accident. The whole body works together. That's what a body does. That's what a body does. Members of the same body do everything they can to make the other members as comfortable, attractive, acceptable, and commendable as possible. That's what members of the body do. That's what they do. You know, every morning when I get up, take a shower, I've got to look in the mirror. And I never did like what I saw. Never did care much for this face. And the older I get, the less I like it. It's getting more square, more wrinkled, and less hair all the time. All the time. So you know what I do? You know what I do? Man, I do. I make sure I don't have any jagged edge. Make sure the sideburns are straight. Old men miss the corner of the mouth when they're shaving. So make sure I get that. Get underneath my nose. Check. And comb my hair, and then I'll let it dry, and I'll comb it again, spray it down, get all three of them in place, just like that. How come? Because I'm determined to make it look as good as I can. God, give me grace to do that for Mark Henson and Bobby Estes and Claus Peterson. That's what members of the body do for one another. We're members one of another. Isn't that wonderful? Our God, make us as members one of another to serve, care for, love, and honor one another as Christ Himself. As Christ Himself. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and try to sing another hymn. Number 187, I believe it is, just a second. 188, I love thy kingdom, Lord.